So this morning, I want to talk about a topic that none of you guys ever deal with, anger. You know, as I thought about that, I heard this story about a guy who his day was started off pretty poorly because he had to go to the DMV. Have you ever been to the DMV? Yeah, it's an experience. You play real life bingo. They give you a number like B12. And you sit there, and it's always been my unfortunate experience that they'll do all the A's, and then I'm B12, they'll go to B11 and skip to the C's, the D's, the E's, the F's. And this guy had that same experience, and he's there for 3 hours. And he's really frustrated because he had to take the morning off from work. And when they finally did call him, he went up to the clerk, and the clerk was very abrupt and not very nice. When she looked over his paperwork, she said, "Sir, you're missing a form. I can't help you today." So he had to leave. So he gets in his car, and he's livid. I mean, you know, get out of his way because he's in a bad frame of mind. So he says, "You know what, I'm going to take the rest of the day off. I can't go to work with the way I'm feeling right now." So he stops at a sporting goods store because his son needed a baseball bat. So he goes into the store, he picks up the bat, he goes to the cashier. He places the bat on the counter, and the cashier says, "Cash or credit?" And he yells at the cashier, "Cash!" And then he realized he was picking on this poor cashier, and he apologized. He said, "I'm sorry, I had a bad day at the DMV," and he goes through this whole litany of what happened. And so finally the cashier says, "Do you want this gift wrap, or are you going back to the DMV?" Yeah. Have you ever, not to that point, but have you ever become angry and livid over something? I mean, something that really sparked inside of you anger. Somebody did something. We see it on the roads every day with road rage. But our society, friends, seems to be becoming more and more angry every day. And I know I bring up real life situations because it's real life. People, we see it in politics, we see it amongst families where anger is exhibited and it's cutting and it's bad and it's brutal. So I feel in many ways we have to come back to this passage of Scripture that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Because there was a lot of anger going on in that environment. It was a big city, a lot going on, frustration, even within the ranks of the fellowship of believers. And so he encourages them with the words that Barbara just read. You know, there is a survey out. Let me see if I can advance this. I forgot I even have this thing. That one out of every five Americans has an anger management problem. One out of every five Americans has an anger managed problem. So I want you to count off to five. When you get to the fifth person, move away from that person. Okay? But one out of five. And that may even be generous. But we know at least one out of five people can't control his or her anger in any given situation. So when you look at what's happening in our society today, because I believe the scriptures, a lot of people think the scriptures are ancient texts, they have no relevance to our society today, which is nonsense. The Bible speaks truth to power in our society today, just as it did when Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago. So I mentioned road rage. Workplace violence is on an uptick. We see that so often, where people lose their tempers, and it even sometimes results in murder in the workplace. You heard that term, the person went postal. And that's what workplace violence is all about. Domestic violence is on the increase, where partners in relationship are being awfully violent and abrupt and abusive with their mouths, with their actions, or with their fists. Domestic violence, youth aggressiveness today is on the uprise, where youth are less tolerant with one another in schools. And so no wonder the Apostle Paul writes these words, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." Do you know that anger and unresolved conflict, my friends, is one of the leading causes of church splits and church people leaving a church, and some not even going to another church or going to another church? But oftentimes it comes out of unresolved conflict, where people stop talking, they stop reconciling, they stop resolving. Now, I could honestly say this, and I'm not saying it because I'm here in this pulpit. I've been here over 2 years now, since July 1st, 2 years ago, and I have not seen any of that in this church. So you should be very proud of yourselves, because I could tell you, I've served churches where I thought I had to go to the church armed with a .357 Magnum. And by the way, don't laugh. In Texas, at a trustees meeting, a guy pulled out a gun and shot another trustee. Think how horrible that is. Dave, watch out. Where's Dave? Oh, Dave, okay. Dave, I think I have an old Kevlar vest I could loan you. But it's sad that in the church, this is even happening. Friends, it may not be in our church, this kind of outburst and behavior, but I can tell you it's outside the walls of this church, every day, out there somewhere. It's a big deal. And anger's a big problem. And frankly, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing it on TV every day. It's very disheartening to see what's going on in our society today. Unresolved anger is a serious business, and Christians are to be no part of that if we're truly followers. Yesterday at the Bible study, we went over what Jesus meant when he said disciple. What is a disciple? Who is a disciple? And we talked about that. Yes, some of you are going to say right now that Jesus became angry and he walked into the temple and he turned over tables and he cleared out the place. And yeah, I got that. And I've been trying to use that for years to justify my anger. But it doesn't work. I know there's a thing such as righteous anger. I get that. And there's a place for it, by the way, to speak out against injustices. In fact, a year or so ago, I think I preached a whole sermon on that. That we can sometimes be righteously angry, but not to the point of sinning. Not to the point of harming or injuring another person. We could be righteous in our anger, speaking up against injustices, but not to the point of crossing the line. Don't sin, he says. You know, there was a woman who went to a revival meeting. How many have ever heard of the great evangelist Billy Sunday? For you younger folks, he was like sort of like a Billy Graham or somebody like that who used to garner large crowds of people every time he went to preach. And a woman, after hearing him preach about anger, she walked up to him and she said this to him, "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up and then it's over." To which he responded, "So does a shotgun. And look at the damage it leaves behind." You see? Sometimes we think, "Oh, I just blew it off. I'm okay now." Yeah, but what about the collateral damage? What about the people that you blew away with your output? You may feel better now, but what about the people around you? How have you affected them? It's a serious problem. But you see, we got to be careful when we start to lose it. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Growing Strong, I love Chuck Swindoll. He's a great teacher, a pastor, and counselor. He shares the amazing facts about camels. Well, that's the wrong one there. Okay, let me go back because there's a reason for that slide. She looks pretty angry. In Japan and other parts of the world, they have anger rooms. And they're padded. And they're soundproof. And there's pillows with your boss's image on the face of the pillow. And you could go in there and beat that pillow until you feel better and go back to work. You imagine that? It's crazy. However, if we ever get angry in this church, I'll ask the trustees to build such a room upstairs. But there are anger rooms in industrial facilities where workers, before they kill their boss, they could go and kill a pillow. And now I want to get to Chuck Swindoll. He talks about camels. That's an interesting looking camel, isn't it? My wife and I have been around camels in the Middle East many times. In fact, the last time I couldn't hold on to her and she went over the neck of the camel and fell into sawdust, and the camel was looking at her straight in the face and she screamed at it and it looked like that. The camel was more afraid than she was, more frightened. But Chuck Swindoll says in the Middle East and in Asia, camels sometimes get angry, and I've seen angry camels, because their rider or their master beats them with a stick, and a master knows, or a rider or owner could see where it's almost at a boiling point. They could read the signs of the camel. When they do that, in order to calm it down, they take off their cloak and they throw it on the floor in front of the camel, and the camel stomps it and beats it and chews it to pieces because of the smell on the coat. And once the camel calms down, the rider could jump back on it again and ride it. It's interesting. It's almost like an anger room for camels. And so I want to say, if you're ever that angry with me, I'll give you this preaching garment that you could pick on rather than picking on me. But all kidding aside, as believers and as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be able to handle our anger appropriately, in an appropriate way. Angry and hostile feelings toward others is strictly forbidden in the scripture if we truly want to be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Listen to what some of the scriptures say. A fool loses his temper, but a wise person holds it back. So the writer of Proverbs says, we, if we're wise, we should be able to control our anger before we lose it, before we flip our top. And then in Proverbs 25:28, it says, like a city that is broken into without walls. See, a city without walls is unprotected, and I preached about that a couple of weeks ago, Nehemiah. When he went back to Jerusalem, it had no walls. It was unprotected. And the first thing he did before he did anything was build the walls around the city. And it says, is a person who has no control over his or her anger. You're like an unprotected individual. You get ticked off, boom, you let them have it. There's no way of controlling it. And then Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's discretion makes him or her slow to become angry, and it is their glory to overlook a transgression. Sometimes, friends, we got to walk away from the transgression. Sometimes we need to say, it's not worth it. Maybe I'll talk to this person later, but right now I'm not feeling good about this. I think I'm just going to walk away from it rather than confront it at this time. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man who is hasty with his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I had a person in my church years ago who said to me, well, I speak my mind. And I said to this person, well, your mind and your speech often hurts the people around you. And maybe you ought to think about it before you say it to other people. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered person stirs up strife, but a slow-to-anger person calms a dispute. I had a man, he was a retired FDNY lieutenant in my church in New Fairfield, Connecticut, Hugh Lewis. What a beautiful man. World War II veteran. He was a CB in the Pacific, wounded, laying down airstrips on those islands as they skipped from one island. I had so much respect for him. I used to tell our youth, you want to learn history? You can go to the textbooks, but go sit down with Mr. Lewis for about an hour. You've got a living textbook there. Now, he's gone. But whenever the council meetings got hot, whenever people were starting to lose their cool, Mr. Lewis would stand up and say, can we pray? And everything would just calm down. He had that ability to speak to the situation and calm people down. God bless Mr. Lewis. I know he and Marie are listening to me right now because I know that where they are. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's James chapter 1, verse 19. There is also a danger of handling anger in a different way. What do I mean by that? We could mishandle anger by clamming up. Guys usually see this when we, and I know it's not just guys, and I don't want it to be sexist, but oftentimes when we ask our wives, is anything wrong? And they'll go, no. Oh, yeah. I know what that no means. Everything is wrong, and this is not going to turn out good. Clamming up. If someone offends us at work, we start avoiding that person. And we don't greet them in the morning, or we're curt with our greeting, and we don't try to meet them around the water cooler, and we don't want to eat in the break room with them. It is even worse when people say they've forgiven somebody, but they continue to remain distant, or they bring it up again. So many people think the best way to deal with anger is to withdraw themselves and say nothing about it. In other words, rather than blowing their cork, they just clam up. But they want nothing to do with you. That too, my friends, is not the way of the Christian. Of course, the problem is, and this is the problem when we clam up, oftentimes it leads to bitterness and resentment. And I have found when that happens, it leads to what Paul says, sin. Ungodly, unchristian behavior. When we clam up, oftentimes that bitter root gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And sometimes our anger has more to do with ourselves than the person we're angry with. What do I mean by that? We may become angry because we're embarrassed or humiliated by somebody. Have you ever been embarrassed by somebody and you are angry over it? It may have something to do with our lack of self-esteem. Sometimes our self-esteem is in trouble, and so every little thing just pushes the button and makes us angry. We can have our pride hurt. It might have something to do with jealousy. It may be caused by certain abuses we experienced in our childhood or when growing up. And so our self-esteem was damaged. So when somebody says something to us that reminds us of what we experienced when we were younger, boom, so we blow up with our boss. We blow up with an authority figure, or we blow up with our teacher or a coach or somebody else in the workplace. And so we need to examine ourselves. So here's how I want to end this. I'm mentioning all this good stuff, but how do we deal with anger? What do we do? What do we do with our anger? Well, the Bible gives us clear direction this morning, and it's succinct and it's quick. Number one, examine ourselves first. We need to look at ourselves. We need to ask the question, why am I angry right now? Jesus clearly states that we should do self-examination. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. What does it say there? First take the beam out of our eye before we look at the little sliver of wood, the splinter in our brother or sister's eye. Sometimes we become angry with somebody, but we fail to realize, well, maybe the beam in our eye is bigger than the splinter in the eye of the person we're upset with. So let's look at ourselves before we blow our cork, before we go crazy. Why am I angry right now? Self-examination, introspective look at ourselves. Secondly, we examine ourselves But then speak truth to the other person in love. And maybe you're not ready to do that right now. Go take a walk around the block. Take a deep breath. Go have a cup of coffee. And come back and speak to that person in love. Now, I guarantee you, listen to me, when we do that, most times, reconciliation will take place. When you go to that person and you say, you know what, Mary, you know what, John, what you did a little while ago upset me, but our friendship is important. And I think a real friend's going to go and tell a friend when something's bugging him or her. And I just want to let you know that. Oftentimes, the other person will say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, you know, and it's over. And so speak truth to the other person in love. And lastly, here's the tough part. Here is the tough part. Self-examination, not too hard. Speaking to the other person, truth and love, it may be a little bit more difficult, but here's the hard part. Speak the truth in love before the day is up. Wow. I don't know. Right now, I want to bless this guy with a brick. I'm not really feeling a whole lot of love right now. You see, why do you think Paul wrote this in the text that Barbara read this morning? It should be obvious. Because if we delay to reconcile this situation, it's going to ferment, and that bitter root's going to go deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's going to lead to resentment and anger and bitterness. And it's going to grow, because the next morning you get up, you're going to think about that person again. And if you don't deal with it quickly, it's most likely going to evolve into something worse. And Paul says, when we do that, when we fail to reconcile quickly, we give the devil a foothold in our lives, in our relationship, in our environment, in our families. That's why you'll hear the old adage, a couple that prays together stays together. Right? You don't go to bed angry. Now listen, I have a confession to make right now. I can do that. I can go to bed angry. Guys have a habit of doing that. Because in the morning, we don't remember anything. But Myeongcha will wake me up 2 o'clock in the morning. She'll say, we got to talk about it. It's 2 in the morning. We got to talk about it. She really believes in Ephesians. We need to deal with this. So guys, here's a little hint. And I know it's just not just a guy thing. Get it over with before you go to bed. Before the last inning of that Yankees game, get it over with and deal with it. Don't go to bed angry. You know, this morning is Communion, World Communion Sunday. And Jesus stated that when we come to worship and we remember that we have something against another worshiper, we must go to that person first to resolve it before we come down and receive the holy sacrament of communion. That is why we say every Sunday the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. In other words, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us and made us angry. We cannot just ask God to forgive us. We cannot just ask God to forgive us when we hold something against our brother and sister. And so, when anger comes our way, examine ourselves first, speak truth to the other person in love, and do it before the day is up or before the sun goes down. Folks, you want to go to CVS to take care of a cold or so, an infection? This is a prescription that will heal anger in your life and mine. And these words of wisdom contained in Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus, as I said in the onset of this sermon, are as relevant today as they were when they were written 2,000 years ago. Put it into practice, and you'll have that peace which passes all understanding. And so, Lord God, I pray this morning, I'm not even assuming that anybody's angry in this church. But you know, Lord, we may become angry in the future. There's a high likelihood of that. There may come a time in the workplace or in our home or with our neighbor or even in the congregation that somebody, somewhere, is going to do something that's going to rile us up to make us angry. May we heed to this incredible instruction given by the Apostle Paul. And remember this. It will save many relationships, and it will help us to maintain our peace in all circumstances. And so, Lord, I pray this upon ourselves. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen.